Something that Lord can deal with me about. How do you see God? How do I see Him? We can come to service and our view of Him can be pretty strong. You know, we can go out in the world and get it bumped around a little bit, and we might need a little support again. Isaiah, in Isaiah 6 and 1, he saw the Lord. Said, I saw Him sitting on the throne, high and lifted up.
Yes.
Now, you know, I believe when he left out of there, he believed his God could take care of any problem that should come his way. I saw Him high and lifted up. There's a song that says, when it comes to God, everything's small. There's no giant that compares at all to the Holy One who sits upon His throne. So when you come to face a mountain so high, one glimpse of God brings it down to size.
All right.
It says Satan will flee. You'll gain victory when you compare it to God.
Amen.
Every trial that we come to, unless I compare it to God, I can run into some troubles.
Yes.
I'd like us to start this morning over in Daniel, 3rd chapter. Because it's going to be contested. And Jesus Himself said, when I return, I'm going to find some folks that's got some faith. Fully faith on the earth when I return. And you know what this is talking about today we're living in too. Will there be some folks that when trouble comes, when there are people that don't agree with how I'm standing, that I'll be able to continue standing calmly? We meet up with someone. I got a few examples that I'd like to give you this morning. There was three guys that had made their decision. They knew. I know who I trusted in. Meshach and Abednego. And you know, we've heard these stories since we were little children. Mom and Dad telling them to us at worship time. But I think some of these, even as old folks, I need to bring it back into my mind again. Because my trust, my belief in God is going to be contested. And I need to have a strong conviction. They had it. Here they met up with the king. Brought before him in the 14th verse of the 3rd chapter of Daniel. It says, Nebuchadnezzar spake unto him and said, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Did not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Can you feel that kind of pressure today around us? You mean you're still standing against those kind of things that the world has taken on? We're into a time now where I never thought we would be faced in the religious world with a question about same-sex marriage. But we're faced with it. And you know what? It's not just faced with it, but you can get yourself in trouble for not going along with it. For standing against it. It's coming up to where I see this little story here is coming kind of close to home. It says, you mean you're not going to worship the golden image which I set up? Well, I'm going to give you another chance. In the 15th verse, it says, we're going to put this music on again and give you another opportunity. It says, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And then he just throws in another little side here. And who is that God that shall be able to shall deliver you out of my hands? Is there any one of them out there that will be able to deliver you out of what I'm fixing to do to you? Well, these guys had a conviction, had a trust in God. And I like how they gave it back to him. 16th verse, they said, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. So I've got a conviction. I know I'm coming out of this one. But then he goes on down and says, but if not, be it known unto thee. See, they didn't leave anything uncovered here. No way out here. It doesn't matter. I know he's going to deliver me. But should he not deliver me how I'd like for it to be, I need to let you know, we're not serving your gods. We're not going to worship the golden image that you have set up. And just like he was full of fury, we're going to find that today in the world we're living in. Things are going to turn against us.
Yeah.
But as I look at this, the stand that they took, when the question was asked, who's that God? You mean there's a God out there that can deliver you? What I'd like to give is you a few examples of the God that can deliver us.
All right.
Because in this one, he delivered them the same way that I would like to be delivered. I'd like to be able to go into the fire and come out with not even a smell of smoke on me, the ropes burn off. Those things that meant to bind me broke me loose. Now that's the way I'd like for it to be.
That's right.
But you know what? We got a whole book called The Fox's Book of Martyrs.
That's right.
That some folks died. They stood over here in this verse that says, I need you to know something, O King. I'm not going to serve your God. I'm not going to worship this golden image that you set up. I've got some convictions that I'm going to stand on. Because I want to tell you, that's not going to be something that we just make a one-time decision in our life and we hold it throughout our life. Because there was an example I was thinking of this morning. Elijah, when he went to Mount Carmel, now that was one wonderful victory.
Yeah.
When you can watch 450 prophets of Baal go all day asking their God to answer, come on, bring down some fire, and it didn't happen. So in the evening time, he just says a short little prayer to the God of heaven.
Right.
And it didn't just have a fire, it ate up the stones and the water and everything around there. You would think I can go on the strength of that for a long, long time. My God is able to deliver me out of anything. But a woman put him on the run. When Jezebel said the next morning, I tell you what, if your life is not like the life of those, in other words, if you're not dead by tomorrow this time, let the gods do so to me and more also. And somehow, he lost it. He forgot the God of heaven that had just worked the day before. And you know what I'm thinking about is for us each one today. I can have an experience last week where I saw God work. And it stands out so much to me.
Right.
It did to the children of Israel when they crossed the Red Sea and that thing opened up. They remembered it well for a few days. And then it left. And that's a human tendency. For me, that when I face the next one, sometimes if I'm not careful, I'll forget what it was. Elijah forgot it for a little bit. In fact, he got down to the point that he thought he was the only one living it anymore. There's nobody else out here and I need to preserve my life. So he ran. So for us today, I'd like to share a few things with you. Because there are examples throughout the Bible that are letting us know about some folks that some big odds came up against them. And they just calmly put their trust in the Lord. I'd like to go to 2 Kings in the 18th chapter. There was a king that came to Hezekiah and the children of Israel here. And they told him in the 29th verse, 2 Kings 18, said, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of this king's hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and the city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. And he goes on down in the 33rd verse, and he wants to rub it in a little bit. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all hit the land out of the hand of the king of Syria? There's been a whole lot of other folks have some gods that they trusted in. And we've already whipped them. They belong to us now. Have any of them been delivered out of this king of Syria's hand? It says, where are the gods of all these places? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of the country that have delivered their country out of my hand? That the Lord should deliver Jerusalem. So in other words, we've taken all the other folks, they had a God too. So go ahead and get ready. Don't let Hezekiah tell you, oh, our God's going to save you because we've gotten all the rest of them too. But he had forgotten something. This isn't the same God. You don't put him on the same level as all the rest of them.
Amen.
This is the God of heaven
that
created. And you know what Hezekiah got him a little picture of? It says in the 19th chapter, first verse, because there's a lesson in these things for us. What do we do when the challenge comes against us? Where's your God? Who is that God that's going to deliver you out of this trouble? Here Hezekiah did it right. It says he rent his clothes, he covered himself with sackcloth, and he went to the house of the Lord. That's where we need to head. Because you remember in Psalm 73 when it was saying, I started looking at the wicked prospering around me. Things were going so well for them, and my feet started slipping. Because I saw there were no bands in their death. You know, here we're suffering, we're having a lot of trouble coming our way, and it seems like they're doing fine. But there was a verse that clinched it for him, until I went into the sanctuary. And then I started understanding some things. Then I understood their end. This 19th chapter, Hezekiah took it to the right place. He took it to the house of the Lord. And it goes on down in the 14th verse, Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers. He read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow thou thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and they cast their gods into the fire. The things they've been telling us is true. All these other lands did fall under them. Their gods, they threw them in the fire. But he had something else he needed to add here, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech you, save us out of this hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God,
Amen.
Even thou only.
Right.
This is what he did with it.
Right.
Instead of letting it get him down, and it goes on down here in 19 and 33. Because the Lord always, when you humble yourself down, the Lord always comes along and says, hey, I'll be there to take care of you. Here the Lord comes back, and this is what we'd like to hear from him. The 33rd verse, by the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I'll defend this city, and I'll save it for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. This 35th verse, sometimes we'll try to figure out how could it even happen. There's a big old army coming up against me. This is a big trial. I don't know how I can face it. This one says, it came to pass that night, the angel of the Lord went out, smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 men. 185,000 people died that night. And they just went out there and found them dead. Didn't even have to do any working with it. And Sennacherib, that had sent that message to them, telling them, where's that God that's going to deliver you? He's not out there. Look at what happened to him. Came to pass, he got away, went home. Came to pass, 37th verse, as he was worshiping in the house of his God, that his sons came and smote him. His God wasn't even able to deliver him himself. Someone came along and destroyed him. Think about a verse in Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? We need to always keep that steady, but also need to walk real careful before the Lord. Because if I switch that verse and I said, if God's against me, it don't matter who's for me. It's not going to work. It says also in 8:33, who can lay anything to God's elect? If God's for him, who can be against him? So for us in 2011, for there to be a consolation, because I tell you, some things can happen to us. We don't have multitudes of army coming after us, and I'm thankful for that. But I will tell you, there can be some things happen that can come into our life that'll shake our faith if we don't get a good, solid conviction, kind of like Hezekiah did. About 3 years ago, I was doing a job and working real hard at it for weeks at a time, and I knew, this thing is, I'm stressing it too much, I'm going to run into trouble. Mm-hmm. What it was, we were building those family units there at Guthrie, and I decided I want to have them done by the meeting time. And I just pushed it too much, and we got them finished, and then one morning I woke up, and my heart just, it was like an electrical shock hit. And at the time it did it, I had noticed my eye giving me trouble a few days before that. Just looking at something, I would see a line and it would make a droop in it. I thought, I need some glasses. Well, after my heart kind of cleared up a little bit, I went in to see about getting some glasses. And she said, something has happened. It's amazing what they can do anyhow, taking a look in your eye. She said, I can see what's happened. There's a blood vessel back in there that burst. And said, it's filling up your eye, the back of your eye with a pool of blood. And said, you've got to go in and have something done about this. Said, I'll set up something for you tomorrow for it. Well, it wasn't 185,000 men coming against me. But you know what? The devil can come in. It says when he comes in like a flood, we're going to do something. It says the Spirit of the Lord would like to lift up a standard against me. But you know what? I'm the one that makes the choice of whether that happens or not.
That's right.
So I told her, I said, I've got a desire to make heaven my home. And so I asked him, the Lord, to send whatever he needs to for me to be able to make it. Well, she's surprised. We're used to, where is a God that's going to help you out of this one, except over here in the medical field? And so I told her, I said, this may be something that I'm needing to be able to make heaven. So I want to put it in the Lord's hands. And she said, I'll tell you what. Said, I want to watch this. You come back. She was there having a place there in our building, office building that I work at. She said, you come back every 6 months. I want to take a picture of this. Well, at the same time, I went up to talk to my boss at work to tell him, hey, I need a few days off because I'm having this heart problem. And he said, well, tell me, what's going on right now in your body? What are you feeling? And I said, well, my heart is, it's got an irregular heartbeat. And, you know, I can put my finger right here on my pulse. And I said, okay, it's beating now. Okay, it stopped. And, okay, it started again. Well, boy, that got it. He said, go, you got to get out of here and get to a hospital immediately. Well, I told him again. I said, you know, I want to make heaven. The Lord sent to us, I believe, what it'll take to get there.
That's right.
If I let it. Because I want to tell you, some of these kings, the story didn't end the same way as the one we're reading about Hezekiah.
Right.
Some of them, when the trouble hit, they took their money and they hired other countries to come in.
Mm-hmm.
We need some bodies. There's 185,000 over here. We got to try to match them.
Yeah.
So I'll pay you. I'll pay another country to come in. You can never match that with God. So I told my boss that, and he didn't bother me. He let me go home and rest for a while. But he told me later, he said, you know, he said it brought tears to my eyes when you left. That there's still a people that believe God is so much into their life.
Yes.
That he will send things that I'm willing to allow him to run its course because I want to make heaven my home. Mm-hmm. That's what these are here. It's like the three Hebrew children that said, I'll tell you what, I've got my mind made up. God's well able to deliver me. You know, and he gives us the opportunity to come to him. He said, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God.
Thank the Lord.
But then what we've got to do is ended with, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's what those three Hebrews did when they said, but if not,
that's right.
We're not going to bow down and serve this God. We're going to continue faithful. There was another one that I'd like to look at in 1 Kings, the 20th chapter. There was another king that came up against them. And the Lord helped Ahab at that time, and he won the battle. And the king sat down and figured it up, and he said, I'll tell you what, this God is a God of the hills. Mm-hmm. We were over here fighting in the hills, and they won. So I'll tell you what, we're coming back next year. We're not fighting in no hills. We're going to fight in the plains, because we'll be able to whip them then.
Mm-hmm.
Well, God said, tell you what, I'm going to show them that I'm a God of the hills and a God of the plains.
Okay.
I'm going to help you out for both of them. Don't worry about the size of the little army that you have.
That's right.
Look at what it says in 1 Kings 20 and 26.
Okay.
Because those people are saying, where is that God that's going to deliver you? They don't have any understanding about this kind of God. It says in the 26th verse, King passed the return of the year to Ben-Hadad, numbered the Syrians, and went up to fight against Israel. The children of Israel also were numbered, were all present. Got as many as I could get together. And went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. Looked like you put a little bit of sheep up against all these folks here. Mm-hmm. As little as we had.
Yeah.
The Syrians filled the country.
Mm-hmm.
Look at this 28th verse. There came a man of God. You know, I'm so glad there's still a man of God. There's somebody to come and tell you, hey, let me tell you what God wants to do with this situation.
Yeah.
It says, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said the Lord is the God of the hills, but he's not a God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And in this next verse, it says the battle was joined. These two little flocks of kids that he's talking about, how little they looked in the sight of those, said they slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. They were busy because God was on their side.
That's right.
There's a verse that says, fear thou not. For I am with thee.
So.
Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee.
Yes.
Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
I'd like to look at another one in Exodus 23 and 20. A promise that God gave to the children of Israel as they were trying to get to the promised land. I'm going to take care of it. In the 20th verse, he says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee to the place which I have prepared." Now, how will he do it? You know, recently I was listening to the news, and they were talking about how the United States has come up with such an advantage now that we have this little aircraft called a drone. It's unmanned, kind of like a little remote control plane that they can fly out over enemy territory and bomb in a little section there and take no chance of a loss of life. A drone. You know what? God had that invented a long time before they ever came up with one. And here was his drone. He said, "I'm going to send my fear before thee. I'm going to destroy all the people to whom thou hast come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. I will send hornets before thee."
Yeah.
Now, you know, how much attention can you give to fighting with the very best fighting gear that we even have in modern times when a few hornets get to you? You know, before then, they used to measure against each other by how many chair heads you got. How thick of a coat of armor is this man got on that I'm coming? You know, all a bee has got to do is find a little bitty gap and get in somewhere, and it don't take very many of them for the man to lose his attention about fighting. He don't want to fight. And this is what he's saying. Look, don't try to figure out how you're going to be able to do it. I'll take a few hornets and win the battle. And all over there in Joshua, it says he did it. I took care of them that way. When compared to God, everything's small. And I don't have to figure out how he's going to do it. There was another little example I want to give you. Thought about it this past week. Sometimes you can be in a place where you say, who could be on my side? Maybe you've got something that you're needing worked out with the city or the state or the government or something, and you say, I sure wish I had somebody in my corner that I could just talk to and get that taken care of. Well, there was this poor man, Mordecai, that sure needed somebody in his corner. It was talking about in the book of Esther that there was a man that was promoted, Haman. And when he was promoted, he loved the title that he got. And so all the servants around started bowing to Haman, except for one servant.
That's right.
That only bows to one God, and that's the true and living God.
Yes.
And Haman couldn't stand it. And so Haman said, I tell you what, it'd be a small thing for me to just take out this man, this one man's life. I'm going to take out all the Jews that live around here. And I've got the clout to be able to do it. I'll just go to the king and I'll get permission.
Yeah.
Well, there is a place in Job where it says that this God that we serve has the ability to go in at night and open up somebody's ears and seal in some instruction.
Yeah.
Something that nobody else can do.
Right.
And he did that for Mordecai. It says one night, king, he's laying there and he can't sleep. Tells his guys, hey, get up. Read me the diary that I have written. The things that have happened in the past, I need something to fill my mind up since I can't sleep. He didn't know it, but the God of heaven had woke him up and turned those men to the page that needed to be written, needed to be read to him.
Yeah.
So they start reading and they tell about Mordecai, this servant that turned in two guys that was fitting to kill the king. Little event.
Yeah.
Went on about his way doing his servant work, but it was recorded.
Mm-hmm.
Just by chance, you know, we talk out in the world, they talk about luck. Boy, that was just his lucky day that they turned to that page and read it. We're talking about the God of heaven.
Yeah.
And woke him up in the night and sealed in some instruction. And you know, it's amazing to me how all this works.
Yeah.
Because the timing of it is starting to get morning just a little bit of daylight. They're just read it to him, and the king has just said, what did we do to honor Mordecai for that deed that he did?
Mm-hmm.
And they just had time to tell him, we didn't do nothing for him, when there was a knock at the door.
Mm-hmm.
Poor old Haman, he was coming to ask for permission to hang Mordecai,
yeah,
and also for killing out all these Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he steps in, and the king's got the question raised, you know, what am I going to do for the man that I want to honor? So he asked Haman. Well, Haman knows for sure he's the only man that the king would love to honor. So he puts in a big one. He said, I tell you what you do. He said, you get the king's horse, you get the king's robe and his crown, put it on that man and put him on the king's horse. And then you take the second best man and you let him lead him through the town, saying, this is the man that the king wants to honor. And the king said, you have well spoken. Put that stuff on Mordecai and you're the next man. You walk him through the town. Now, could you come up with any better way of doing that? Taking care of a man that fears God and says, I'm going to trust God no matter. It says I'm going to die. Got this decree right here in front of me. I'm going to die. And this Haman has come along. He just built the gallows. And he was coming for permission to kill him. But instead, God elevates Mordecai.
That's right.
And it says Haman went home throwing dust on his head because he has just been humbled down. When it comes to God,
that's right.
Don't worry. We don't have to figure it out.
Amen.
God will take care of it.
Yes,
and I got another example for us. Gideon's out there working in his field. It's so bad that he can't even try to get wheat out in the open. He's got to hide and try to get it. And the Lord comes along and tells him, Gideon, you're going to be the one to deliver your folks out of this trouble. Mm-hmm. But there are some patterns for success. Because you remember the first thing that he told Gideon, I need you to do? I want you to go out there and I want you to throw down those altars to Baal. Get rid of this idol worshiping that's going on around here. Well, Gideon hadn't been doing it. He was loving the Lord himself anyhow. But it's time to clean the house around there. So you remember he took his servants and he went out at night and he destroyed it. And he went home to Papa's house. Well, the next morning, those men that are going to worship there find out who did it. And they came to Dad's house and said, I want you to send Gideon out. We're going to kill him because he's thrown down the altars to Baal. Mm-hmm. You remember what Dad told him? Well, he had some wise advice. He said, wait a minute. Can't Baal take care of himself? Let Baal take care of himself if he wants to plead against somebody.
Yeah.
Let him come over here and take care of Gideon if he wants to. Because Baal hadn't done anything for a long time. You know, folks, we look at the gods that people will set up. I go to a Chinese restaurant sometimes. And there's people still putting fruit in front of this Buddha or somebody, and he'll never eat it. Sits there looking at it, and they got to pull it down and throw it away. It's the kind of God that they were saying, let me tell you something. We've thrown all these other gods in the fire, and yours is coming next. But what they forgot was this God that we burn. He's the one that created everything, and that's the one that we're serving. So Gideon went out, took care of business, and got himself in a place where he's ready to go. Well, the best I can tell, the enemy had 135,000 people ready to fight. So Gideon goes out and he gets as many as he can get, and he comes up with 32,000. And what did the Lord tell him? You got too many.
That's right.
Well, now, if you were in that 32,000, that seems like a pretty good group. But if you were looking out across the way and you saw 135,000 coming, the first thing that Gideon does to thin his ranks was he said, is there anybody here afraid? And 22,000 cut out.
Yeah.
They were gone.
They were gone.
And I thought about this. What happened when they got home and their wife said, wait a minute, you just went over there. Is the battle already over? And they said, well, he told us if we were scared, go on home. There's a bunch more coming after me. There's 10,000 people now. The averages are getting way out of proportion.
Mm-hmm.
There's 10,000 folks left to pop.
Yeah.
22,000 heading home because they were scared. Mm-hmm. And God said, you still got way too many.
Uh-huh.
He said, lest Israel should bomb itself, the bigger the proportion, there's a place in there where you can say, you know, by our power, we was able to get this done.
Yeah.
And you leave God out of it. So he said, I'm going to stretch this thing way out where you realize there was no way I could have done it. So he tells him, I'll tell you what, we still got to thin the ranks. Take these folks out. And they're going to all, you know, you would think, okay, you're going to test them by who can throw a rock the straightest. I want the best people possible. They didn't even do that. Take them all down the brook, I'm going to test how you drink water. Had nothing to do with what kind of fire you're going to be. If you reach down and take the water and lift it up to you, those will stay. Everybody else that bends over to drink, they're going to go home. Now that they lost a whole bunch more, there's 300 left. God says, now we're right at the right place. Got all these folks over here, and you got 300. So you know how we have these military exercises where they were sent through boot camp for a long time to prepare them for battle. They didn't need to do any practicing or shooting or anything, because all they were going to take with them was a trumpet and a pitcher and a candle.
That was running.
That's all they needed.
Yes.
And God to go along with them. But it says that with those 300 and God, when the trumpet went off, and you know with 135,000, what's 300 trumpets anyhow? Unless God goes to magnify them.
All right.
And what's 300 lights? Unless God makes your imagination run wild when you just woke up with a trumpet blowing by your tent.
Yeah.
And God delivered them.
Yes, he did.
In Hebrews, Paul was trying to tell them about all these things, and he finally just saw, I'm just going to run out of room. So he ended it with, what shall I say more? Time would fail me to tell of this one and this one and this one. Just keep it on. But there is one last one that I'd like to give you this morning, because I think it has some merit for us in the time that we're living in. 2 Chronicles 20. Jehoshaphat. Second verse, and it seems like the enemy never comes on an equal footing. It's always a multitude coming against you. And it happened with him. In the second verse of the 20th chapter, it says, then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And Jehoshaphat did exactly what we would do. He feared. But he didn't go out and say, tell you what, the Egyptians say they work for so much an hour, I'm going to see if I can get 100,000 of them. It says he set himself to seek the Lord. No doubt he had probably heard some of these in the past where God took up for the folks and helped them out. It says he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah.
Yeah.
And in the 6th verse he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? Rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? Those that had gods of their own, and they're saying, you think your God's going to deliver you? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so there is none able to withstand thee? And it goes on down in the 9th verse. When evil cometh upon us as a sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, if we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. It says, and now these people that you wouldn't let us destroy before, now see how they have come against us? It says in the 12th verse, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company. We need to realize that in ourselves, we have no strength to come against Satan. We will be devoured if we try it on our own.
Yeah.
But what he said is, we don't know what to do. But what we are going to do is, our eyes are on you. If, just like those 3 Hebrew children, if they come and destroy us, we'll be destroyed looking toward you for help. And it says, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Now, what could God do to somebody that humbles themselves like that? Lord, I tell you what, if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we're not going to serve your gods. And then here comes a prophet. 15th verse, he says, hearken ye all, Judah, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou king of Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Remember that in our times, when trouble comes our way, this battle isn't mine, it's God's.
That's
and he says, tomorrow, go down against them. And it says, you in 17th verse, you'll not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Almost in my mind in this day and time, he's saying, bring a lawn chair. Because I want you to get comfortable and watch what I'm going to do for you. Since you humbled yourself and said, Lord, I don't have any might. We got our wives. We got our children. We're going to all be devoured unless you reach out and help us. And he said, you won't even need to fight in this one. Just stand still and see the salvation of the
Lord.
And then he did another thing. Next morning when they got up and headed out, Jehoshaphat stood there, it's in the lower part of the 20th verse, and he said, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. When he has consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord. When do we usually sing? It's after the battle, and we won. A lot of times, we're not much singing, it seemed like we lost. But he said, before the battle ever came on, because he had faith and a confidence in God, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. 22nd verse, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. And here's how it happened. 23rd verse, for the children of Ammon, these were all working together against the children of Israel. The children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. Got a little fuss between them, and so they devoured those of Mount Seir. When they had met again, you know, God works the hearts of people. You know what? If he wants to, he can cause there to come up a little thought in your mind. Hey, this other third of the army that we thought is on our side, they're not. And so they all go to fighting within themselves. Something happened here. And it says, when they made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another of their own. And sure enough, when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies falling to the earth, and none escaped.
Right.
When compared to God, everything's small. We can go through life feeling like, you know, how am I going to make it against this one? This is a big one right now. Get your eyes on God. Look at some of those things that he has done in the past. He is well able to take care of it again.
Thank the Lord.
There is a verse that says in Isaiah 52:10, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm. Now, I'll just tell you how I see that verse. Back when we were boys in school, when there's fitting to be a scrap come on, if it was wintertime, you don't leave your coat on. You know, they wouldn't leave their coat on and everything. They take the coat off, and it's kind of a little symbol, you know, take the coat off, slam it down on the ground, fitting to take care of some business here. And they go to rolling up their sleeves, got a battle fitting to come on. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God in heaven doesn't need to roll up his sleeves, but this was the best way they could explain it. For the God of heaven saying, I got a little business that I need to take care of for my children here. Made bare his holy arm. I'm looking down on my people, and I'm fixing to do something for them. I am thankful for that.
Yeah.
Because he is looking down on us each one.
That's right.
His desire is, he said, I'm not willing that any would perish.
That's right.
Want everybody to come to repentance. Yeah. Want them to make heaven their home. And as they put their hope in me, I'll be right there to help them. I want to close out with one other verse in Psalms 24. Because we may not ever have, and I hope we won't, a multitude of an army coming against us in the United States. But on a regular basis, the devil would love to come in. And where the verse says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the choice is what I do with it. If I allow him, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against me. I want to look in Psalms 24 and 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Think about when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, the grand entry that they gave him there.
Yes.
And as I look at this verse, it's the door of my heart. Open it up and let this King of glory come in. He's the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle.
Yeah.
It says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? He's the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So when we have things come our way, it can be heart trouble, it can be cancer. We hear that sound, and maybe the medical world would be saying, where is there another God that can deliver you? Let it be known, there still reigns a God in heaven, the Creator of everything. I want to put my trust in Him. I desire prayers.